Just out of curiosity, does anybody remember what I was talking about the last time I was up here? Okay. Because I would like to resume with that this Sunday. So that was, 3 weeks ago? I was just looking at what Jesus says about the end of the world. And I really like his approach. It's different from what you see in Revelation or Daniel. I was going through Matthew 24, verse by verse. And I wanted to take the time to double check with what's going on in Mark, what's going on in Luke and John. And I actually had a chance to do that, so that was good. And maybe today we can take a look at Luke and do some comparing and contrasting. Now, you'll notice in Luke chapter 21 that there's a lot of repeat. A lot of repeat, but there's also a couple new things that are interesting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're here together today, and thank you that we're here with the abundance and the freedom and the health that you have given us. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to make our hearts alive, to make our minds alive, and to make this word relevant and to stick in there for the rest of eternity, to have an effect on our lives. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. So Luke 21 would be a similar chapter to Matthew 24. And it looks like it might even be the same discourse. Now, if you hate Christianity and you're an atheist and you're trying to prove that the Bible is fiction, then you'll say, oh, but there's words in Luke 21 that you don't find in Matthew 24, or there's words in Matthew 24 you don't find in Luke 21. That's not a problem. We're dealing with two different men that both walked around with Christ and listened to him speak. Christ could have easily said these things more than once in his ministry. And it's also possible that just because one man doesn't include it in his book doesn't mean that Jesus didn't say that. And because another man includes it doesn't mean it's fake. It just means he remembers something different. They're both true, and it does look like they both match. Luke 21, and all I can say is I'm just going to read the Bible. That's the best way to absorb this. We're in Luke 21, and we're looking at what Jesus Christ says about the end of the world. Again, it is complicated, but that's why I've gone to Christ's words, is because he simplifies it. He makes it very relevant to you and I. In Luke 21, we're going to start at verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Again, for review, in Jerusalem today, we do have the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, and that is only a retaining wall. The temple really has been demolished. There is a Muslim mosque sitting in that spot now. Verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them. I like, again, that he's taking the end of the world and he brings it back to you and I. He says there's going to be deception. There's going to be some false Christs, and these false Christs, you see it more than once in the different Gospels, these false Christs are going to convince people. These false Christs are going to have people following them. They are going to be very, very convincing a false Christ. In fact, and now I'm starting to comment on what I was just reading through. I'm going to pull a verse out of Mark. Mark 13:22 says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Mark says that the false Christs and the false prophets have the ability to do signs and wonders. That's what's part of the last days. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21 and try to keep reading. I'll try not to pause too much here. He tells us, don't be deceived. There's going to be a lot of opportunity to get deceived. Don't do it. Verse 9, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." And that's some awkward old English there. But the end isn't quite yet there. Just because you hear of these wars and commotions, there's still some time. Verse 10, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places." Again, great earthquakes in various locations, and famines, a lack of food, and pestilences, you'll have diseases, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. Now that's one of the reasons why I'm reading out of Luke today instead of Matthew, is that phrase. In the end of verse 11, it says, "Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." Matthew doesn't comment on that in that spot. You've got those earthquakes. You've got the lack of food. You have the disease. And then you're going to see funny things happen in the heavens. Now, to me, you've got the sun. You have the moon, you have the Big Dipper, you have the Little Dipper, you have the North Star, you have Orion. All of that stuff that astronomers know about. And it looks to me like things are going to get changed around, however that may be. We're going to look into the sky, and it's going to be different. And it's going to be different in a startling way, in a fearful way. "Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." I guess it's even more open-ended than that. We could have things falling out of the sky. Verse 12, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Jesus is speaking. Who is Jesus speaking to? And remember, they're in the temple. The disciples are pointing out how magnificent the temple is. Jesus said, this temple isn't going to last much longer. It's going to get completely destroyed. One of the gospels says, this group of people, Jesus and his disciples, walk out into the Mount of Olives. So they're going to more of a quiet place. I'm sure there was more trees, more of a relaxing place. And Jesus is teaching, telling these disciples this. So he's telling the disciples, you're going to get persecuted. It says, before all these things, and I think Matthew might even put it chronologically, before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get arrested. And then he says, you're going to be persecuted. And again, that is happening. That is happening in some Muslim countries right now. That is happening in some communist countries right now. The arrests and the persecution, the interrogation that often leads to torture. Here he says that you will be delivered up to the synagogues. That means there's going to be Jewish people. There's going to be synagogues. And you as a believer, you as a born-again Christian, are going to be dragged into a synagogue and put on trial. You're going to be taken into prison. You're going to be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So at the end of the world, one of the things that we'll notice is that more and more Christians are getting into more and more trouble for their beliefs. And being hauled into court, hauled into prison, hauled into synagogues. Verse 13 says, "And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Now, again, you got some words there, strange grammar. I narrowed it down to one word. I like to oversimplify. Verse 13 means testify. This is your chance to testify about your belief in Jesus Christ, about the blood atonement of Christ. Verse 14, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist." He says you don't even have to worry about what you're going to say when you're on trial. So when you get arrested, when you get persecuted, when you get hauled into synagogues, when you stand before kings and rulers, he said, you don't even have to worry about what you're going to say, because in that moment, I will give you a mind, right? I will give you a mouth. I will give you wisdom. I'm going to give you the ability to speak, and it's going to be a supernatural ability. Don't worry about what you'll say. And he says, what you say is going to be impressive. They're not going to be able to speak against it or resist it. Verse 16, "And ye shall be betrayed." Now, again, this is more detail than you see in Matthew. "Ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death." It's going to be a time and a place where your own parents could call the cops on you, where your own parents could snitch on you for your religious beliefs. It's going to be a time and a place where your brothers and sisters could tell the authorities on you, where your relatives and your friends are going to tell on you for your faith in Jesus Christ. And again, let me remind you, that's how it is in North Korea right now. "Some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Now that is stunning, that your own relatives, your own parents, your own siblings would actually cause you to get put to death. It's interesting. He doesn't go into detail about how that death happens. But it looks like it's just a culmination of the arrests and the persecution. Being a Christian is a very, very serious decision that you will have to make. Jesus Christ himself tells us that if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that if you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, that it's going to get real tough. We are truly blessed to live in the United States of America. America is a fairy tale compared to the rest of the world. But he says, in the last days, at the end of time, at the end of the world, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You may lose your life for your relationship with Christ. Do you want to be a Christian and then die for it? And you have to be convinced. You have to be convinced that you're so sinful that you deserve hell when you die. You have to be convinced that there's no way for you to wash away your sins in your own strength and that you need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins. You have to be convinced of that. You have to be convinced that living a life of sin is just not worth it. You have to be convinced that to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to have your sins washed away is worth it. That to be born again and to have the promise of living forever in heaven with Jesus Christ is worth getting killed for it. You got to decide that. Is it worth having your sins washed away, even if it means you'll have to lose your life? In Luke chapter 21, verse 17, he says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Wow. I've always wanted people to like me. Not only are we getting arrested, not only are we getting persecuted, not only are we going on trial, not only are we being betrayed, but it says all men, and I emphasized the all a few weeks back, the whole world's going to hate us. In one of the, it's probably in Matthew, it says we will be hated by all nations. Is it worth it to become a refugee? I mean, refugees don't really have a rightful place to belong. When I was between Vietnam and Cambodia, I got to see that border. And you walk into immigration, you get all your paperwork filled out, and you had to walk like a mile. On the Cambodian side, your offices and that huge chain link fence. You get through immigration and you're walking a mile. A mile that's not Cambodia and a mile that's not Vietnam. And then you get to another chain link fence and another office and they let you in to Vietnam. And it just so happened that day we made enough of a disturbance that they sent us out the entrance door in Vietnam, sent us back to Cambodia. Cambodia told us that we had never left Vietnam and we had to go back to Vietnam and exit Vietnam before they could let us enter Cambodia. That was my short career as a refugee. But it was just a little paperwork issue. How would you like to live in a tent there? Nobody wants you. And then it says here that all men will hate you. Not only will all nations hate you, all men will hate you. You're a refugee that's not popular. Verse 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now that's amazing that Jesus Christ promises that security there. And of course, it sounds like a mixed message if some of you are going to be put to death because of your relatives, and then he says, not a hair of your head will perish. Obviously, you'll have eternal life. So even if your physical body gets killed, you'll have that promise of heaven. Verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. This is something that's mentioned in all the accounts. He's telling you to endure. Again, when you see patience in the King James Bible, you really do want to think of endurance because that's hugely a part of that definition. He's telling you, you got to hang in there. It is tough. It is yucky. Nobody likes you. Hang in there. And in verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And again, Jerusalem was totally destroyed AD 69, AD 70 by the Romans. But you know when you read this is going to happen again. This is going to happen again. Jerusalem got destroyed hundreds of years ago. It's going to get destroyed again. And when ye shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. In verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter there unto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, the Jewish people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's interesting is biblical prophecy can get fulfilled once and it can get fulfilled a second time. And it looks to me like this is a good example of that. This already happened and it looks also like it's going to happen again. This is very, very specific direction. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, leave. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, leave. He says, if you're in the surrounding areas, flee to the mountains. If you're in the city of Jerusalem, you need to get out of the city of Jerusalem. And if you're in the country, the last place you want to go is into the city. And he says, because this is when Jerusalem is going to get destroyed. It's very, very serious. Again, I'll turn to Mark because I like how Mark fills in some details. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 14, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And this is kind of how I know that Jerusalem is going to get destroyed in the future also. So this is where we left off officially, for those of you who remember. This is where I left off the last time I was talking about this, is the abomination of desolation. And I threw out all those Bible references. We were looking up verses in the book of Daniel. There's even verses in Revelation. And what it boils down to, it's a man. And our culture knows him as the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us that at some point the Antichrist is going to reveal himself to the world and he's going to tolerate the Jewish religion. How do we know when the world is going to come to an end? Well, one of the things we're looking for, and we can back up a little, before 1948, we needed the nation of Israel. Before 1948, there was no Israel. The Bible told us there would be an Israel. And in 1948, Israel came into existence. We collected Jewish people from around the world, and we gave them land, and Israel came to life again. So that fulfilled prophecy. The next thing we need is a temple. So something's going to happen with a mosque that's there on the Temple Mount. And then they're going to build the Jewish temple. The Antichrist is going to allow the Jewish temple to function the way it's supposed to function. And then at some point, he's going to put the kibosh to all the sacrificing. He's going to walk into the temple, and he's going to say, I'm God, worship me. And that's where you get into the mark of the beast. Everybody that submits to worshiping the Antichrist takes the mark. Everyone that rejects the Antichrist is not going to have that mark. Mark here, the Gospel of Mark, he mentions the Antichrist, that abomination of desolation. That is the Antichrist. And so Jesus tells us, when you see the Antichrist walk into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, he says, run. Okay? Run. When you see the Antichrist walk into the temple and to declare himself to be God, run. Or whatever his wording will be. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is in the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, assuming the stairs are on the outside of the house. He said, as soon as you see the Antichrist in the temple, in the holy place, he said, don't even go in the house. And I don't know why he's so intense. That is an intense direction. Jerusalem's about to get destroyed. You don't have time to go into the house and pack. In verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Verse 16, I'm in Mark chapter 13, verse 16. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. That is also very intense, very serious instruction. And in time and a place where you're doing manual labor in the field, whether you're hoeing or plowing or whatever it is, and you get hot and you take your outer garment off and you throw it under a tree beside your can of water, maybe beside your lunch, and then you go off down the field plowing, or you go off down the field hoeing. He says, when you see the Antichrist in the Holy of Holies, he says, don't even go back to the end of the field to get your coat. You need to run. Again, why? It's serious. Jerusalem's getting destroyed. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Verse 17, but woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. He says it's going to be very, very difficult for the women that have babies and for the women that are nursing their babies. It's going to be a terrible time to be hiking through the mountains and forests, fleeing from what's about to happen. Verse 18, pray ye that your flight be not in winter. You don't want to be fleeing in the snow and the cold. Verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Wow. He said, flee. It's going to get bad. And in several of the Gospels, he says it's going to get so bad that it literally is unlike anything that we have ever seen in the history of the world. Literally. It's going to be worse than anything that we've ever seen since the history of the world, for the history of the whole world. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And I badly want to read all three accounts at the same time. I think that would be chaos. But I am going to just back up to Luke. Luke 21:20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. God is going to punish these people. And it looks to me like God is going straight for the Antichrist, the man that has control over all the buying and selling for everybody on the planet. He walks into the temple and he says he's God. That's the bullseye right there. That's the target. God is pouring out his wrath on the Antichrist, and there's a good chance he's pouring out his wrath on all of the Antichrist's accomplices and friends and companions. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I think we can stay in Luke now for a while. Luke chapter 21, verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun. There shall be signs in the sun. Now, Luke is the guy that already comments on that in verse 11 when he says there's fearful sights and great signs from heaven. He says that again. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun. Now, I'm not sure where it says it, but the sun actually ceases to give its light. Or maybe it says the moon ceases to give its light and the sun goes dark. Here it doesn't say that, but it says there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars. Maybe this is that same sign of seeing the sun go dim and seeing the moon go dark, and in the stars. Boy, I wish I had all these references. It says the stars will fall. In fact, doesn't it? Maybe somebody here remembers. I think it actually says that the stars will fall like figs falling off a tree or something like that. But it definitely says that. I think it even says in Revelation the stars will fall. That would be scary. I mean, one shooting star, that's kind of fun to see. But to see dozens and hundreds of shooting stars, to see the sun go dark, to see the moon go dark, and it also says the powers in the heavens will be shaken. I'm getting ahead of myself. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. All right. This caught me. I've read this, you know, a dozen times. It didn't jump out at me. The nations are perplexed, okay? The nations are perplexed. Why? Distress of nations. The nations are getting worried. Is it global warming? The nations are getting worried. Read the next phrase. We're in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Why are the nations getting worried? Well, I mean, we could back up. We could say the sun and the moon and the stars are falling, the moon's going dark, the sun's going dark. That would be really distressing. But it also says the sea and the waves roaring. Something is going to happen in the ocean that's not normal. Something is going to happen in the ocean that's not normal. It says the sea waves are going to be roaring. And it's enough to concern whole nations. I can see something like the Netherlands being very, very concerned with a roaring sea. Luke 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. I mean, the human race afraid. And that is a fear. That is very, very frightening. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. It's interesting, Matthew 24 talks about the labor pains. I think Mark talks about the labor pains. When it's talking about the earthquakes all over the place, and he says it's like the labor pains of a woman giving birth. And here it says that the human race is afraid because of what's happening to the earth. The whole earth is in turmoil, which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, what are the powers of heaven? And I'm just kind of theorizing the powers of heaven. Isn't that gravity? Are there other powers in heaven besides gravity? Maybe heat power and light power. It already said the sun's going to go dark and the moon's going to go dark. The stars are going to fall. And then it says the powers of heaven will be shaken. What in the world? I'll tell you what I think that means. I think that means you're going to be looking at the Big Dipper and the Big Dipper is going to change shapes. I think that means you're going to be looking at Orion's belt, and Orion's belt is going to change shapes. That gravity as we know it could be altered. That the solar system and all the orbits of the planets are going to get jostled. I mean, there's so much that can be packed into that little phrase when it simply says the powers in the heavens are going to be shaken. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. And again, you have whole nations that are anxious or fearful because of it. And in verse 27, it says, and then shall they see the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting. Jesus Christ is in court with Pilate. I think he was in the Sanhedrin with the Jewish court. And he says, the next time you're going to see me is when I'm coming back in clouds of glory. And here, In Luke 21, verse 27, it says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man," or the Lord Jesus Christ, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, if you allow me to hopscotch, he's coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, we could be trolls and we could say, all right, where is he coming from? It's interesting how Matthew gives us that little bit of detail. In Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation. Now, that's good. If you're a Bible scholar, you know that the tribulation is a time of trouble on the earth. And there's a huge discussion about whether the Christians vanish before the tribulation or not. I can't answer that for you. You'll have to go figure that out. But notice, you see the word tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, "Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." And of course, we know today that the moon is a reflector of the sun. It only follows that when the sun goes dark, the moon would go dark also. "The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now here, it says he's coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ coming from? He's coming from heaven because he's in the clouds of heaven coming toward earth. This verse is interesting because it says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." You got the sun going dark, you have the moon going dark, you have the stars falling, you have the powers of heaven being shaken, you have nations afraid, all of humanity is afraid, the sea is roaring, and then something appears in the sky. Isn't that what it says here? It says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." At some point, you're going to look up, and there's going to be something there that wasn't there before. And apparently, it's going to be very, very obvious to all of humanity that this is Jesus Christ. You know, maybe as a child, I thought, oh, the Lord, he's going to come and it's going to be bam. You know, there's going to be a bright flash of light and Jesus is going to be here. And you read that phrase like that. And it starts with a sign in the sky. And all of humanity knows that that's Jesus Christ returning. Maybe it takes a couple hours. Maybe it takes a couple nights. A couple really clear nights where all of humanity can see the sign in the sky so that all of humanity knows that it's Jesus Christ returning. And you see that sign getting closer and closer and closer to planet Earth. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Read on. In Matthew 24, verse 30, and it says, "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The whole earth is going to be terrified that they're in trouble. The whole earth is going to be terrified that the Holy Son of God is returning to judge the world. "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Luke 21, verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." It says, "All the tribes of the earth will mourn." And Luke 21, verse 28, it says, "And when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." You see the contrast there. You see the nations are perplexed because of the heavens going crazy, because the sea is getting restless. It says that all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn because the sign that the Son of Man is going to appear in heaven. Do you notice that there's one group of people that's afraid and mourning? And then Jesus tells us, he says, he's pretty much saying, it's almost over, guys. You're almost through. Your redemption draws near. You're almost in eternity. The tribulation is almost over. What's the difference? What's the difference between the people that are afraid and that are mourning when they see the sign of the Son of Man in the sky and the people that look up and they're happy? They're happy to see the sign of the Son of Man in the sky. What's the difference? It's because one group of people has rejected God their whole life. They've been careless about God, rebelling against God, living in sin, doing everything they want to do, and ignoring what God wants to do. And the other group of people has repented of their sins and given their life to Jesus Christ and lived a holy and godly life so that they're ready when Jesus Christ appears. And they have hope of everlasting life. They have hope of heaven. And they have hope of an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the difference. One group of people has submitted to Christ and the other group has not. Which group are you in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. And thank you that he spent so many hours teaching his disciples. Thank you that it's written down here. It's so clear, so simple, so obvious. And Lord, I just pray that we would all be ready for whatever happens next to us. Whether it's something abnormal and final, or whether it's just living to 70 or 80 years and passing on into eternity. Father, I ask that you would save souls. Father, bless us today. Father, we ask this through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.